and his own actions, and then what the disciples immediately did. And I point this out often, that we often see Jesus talking about how to follow God, and then we see the disciples immediately going out and doing what looks like the opposite. But in this case, the contrast is so striking and glaring that I think it's definitely worth a stop here this morning to think about that, to think about the disciples, maybe what they were even thinking about, and then to compare and contrast what they said and did with what Jesus said and did, and then see what kind of lessons we can draw from that. So this morning we'll take a look at chapter 22. When I begin reading in verse 24, if you look ahead or back in the chapter, rather, and see what has happened so far, we can see that this chapter introduces the idea of the plot to kill Jesus, and then Jesus himself sends the disciples out to go find a place where they can observe the Last Supper together. And in this passage, in fact, immediately before the verses that I'm going to read for us, we see Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper itself. What we just shared in together is what Jesus is going to be instituting. And then in verse 24, this happens. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at table or one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at table? But I am among you as the one who serves. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have to study your word this morning. And I pray, God, as we think about Jesus and what he taught and the example that he left for us, I pray, God, that that would cause us to think about our own lives and even, God, our own beliefs about what we think Jesus was about. Help us, God, to think about what the disciples did here and to think about whether our lives are more like the disciples or more like Jesus's. God, we're thankful that Jesus died for our sins, but God, we're also thankful that he had 3 years before he died for our sins in which he traveled and he taught people about your ways, and he lived as an example, Father, of the kind of life that you want people who follow Jesus to be like. And I pray, God, that this morning we would think long and hard about the example that Jesus left, and that we would realize, God, that that is the kind of lifestyle that you call us to, and help us to get there, Father. Help us not to become overly focused about the times that we fall short, but help us to constantly be looking to move forward, to become more like your Son, to become greater servants in your kingdom. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. So this morning, I want us to think about what it is that we just did. As we came together a few minutes ago and we heard a reflection around the Lord's table, and then we shared together these elements that remind us of who Jesus is. And we shared together bread that signifies his body, which was given for us. We shared together fruit of the vine, which signifies the blood of the covenant that was given for us. And if we look closely at what Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 22, just before the passage that I read, Jesus says those very things. As he gives a loaf to the disciples, he says, "This is my body, which is given for you." And then he says about the cup, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for you." And so Jesus, in saying those things, is letting the disciples know, and us who read this so many hundreds and thousands of years later, that this was an act of sacrifice that was done not to benefit himself or done as some kind of mystical piece of the puzzle, but it was done for you, Jesus says, for us. He says, "This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you." And he does all of these things in a way that he institutes something that we can remember him by, and we do remember him by this every single week. Every week when we come together, at the core of our worship is the Lord's Supper, as we remember Jesus and what he did for us. And it's important for us to remember at that time what it is that we're remembering. Because we can think about Jesus as Lord. We can think about Jesus as Savior, and rightly we should. We should think about Jesus in terms of all of those magnificent titles he has, as we think about him being fully divine, but also fully human. But at the Lord's Supper, at that moment when he took those elements that were part of the Passover that he was celebrating with his disciples, at that very moment that he talked about his own body being given for them, his own blood being poured out for them, what Jesus is really talking about and what we remember most about him at that time is sacrifice. That's what Jesus was about. And at the end of the day, whatever it is that he taught over 3 years, whatever it was that he left behind, however many powerful miracles he had, however many resurrections he performed, however many great deeds he did, the entire three-year ministry that he lived prior to his death was always leading up to culminate in his sacrifice for us. That's why he doesn't just say, this is my body, this bread is my body, this cup is my blood. But he says, given for you, poured out for you, the actions that he was committing and performing were for us. Jesus is about sacrifice. And so as we've just remembered that at this time, as we've gone through that Lord's Supper and we've remembered all those things, how out of place would it be if we now began boasting about how great we were? How ridiculous would it be if I stood up here and began going on about how great I am, or how great we are, or how we've deserved everything that we've earned for ourselves and so on? It would be totally out of place. Because in light of remembering what it is that Jesus did and the sacrifice he made for us, the only thing for us to do is to remember. And as we reflect on that, and as we share together, to process the idea that what Jesus did was for us, and that should have meaning for our lives. And it would be completely out of place, it would be completely out of character for any of us to stand up now and talk about how great we are. But that's exactly what we see the disciples doing. We see the disciples being concerned at this moment about their legacies. Think about this. Take a look at the verse here in verse 24. Take a look at the language that Luke uses as he records this scene. He says, a dispute arose. Again, verses 14 through 23, the institution of the Lord's Supper. Jesus outlines, I am here. I've been here for 3 years. I've done great things among you. I've healed. I've cast out demons. I've raised people. I've brought them back from the dead. I've fed thousands. I've done miracles beyond what you can imagine. And even though all those things were great and they pointed the way to God, this moment now is what my entire life has been leading up to. Where I give my body for you. Where I pour out my blood for you. This is what he's talking about. This is where he's trying to lead them. But we see in verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. A dispute arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. They're not out for some picnic with the leftovers after Jesus fed the thousands. And they're looking at, hey, that was a great moment. I wonder how we're going to stack up when people talk about this day in the years to come. They're not out after some kind of mass conversion where Jesus had preached and thousands converted. and they can reminisce about that and say, this is such a great day, hopefully greater things to come. They have just heard the one that they follow tell them, I'm going to offer myself as a sacrifice for you. And their first response is to argue among themselves about which of them is going to be regarded as the greatest. Think about the language used there. Now, notice that they're not arguing about which of us is currently the greatest. What they're arguing about is which of us will be regarded as the greatest. Luke says they were arguing as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. They're looking at posterity here. They're looking at their legacy. They understand exactly what Jesus said. I'm going to die. And they realize, with Jesus out of the picture, and we don't know what's going to happen next, which of us is going to be in line for a promotion here? Which one of us is going to be remembered as his greatest of followers? Which one of us is going to be bottomed out here as being the worst of his followers? And that's what they're worried and concerned about. They recognize what Jesus said, this is it. And they resign themselves to that by saying, okay, how am I going to be remembered? And that's what they're arguing about. Rather than reflecting on this notion that Jesus said about, this is my body for you, given for you, this is my blood poured out for you, how's history going to remember me? Is what they want to know. How am I going to be remembered in the days to come? Am I going to be remembered as somebody who foolishly followed somebody that couldn't save himself at the very end? Or am I going to be remembered as one who stuck my neck out to do something great, and that's how I'm remembered? And probably, since they're arguing amongst themselves, there's some idea that I'm going to be remembered as better than you. At least I didn't say all those stupid things all those times, Peter. At least I didn't assume I was better than I was, James and John. And no doubt they were arguing about how they were going to be remembered. How disappointing. How disappointing that at this critical moment in Jesus' life, the people closest to him, they basically turned away from him. Because they turned away from Jesus, and they turned to themselves. And so Jesus, in view of the fact that they were worried about their legacies, now he takes the opportunity to teach them and to show them what they should really be focused on. This is why we come to these verses in 25. He says to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. So he says, you want to know what you guys are acting like? You're not acting like people who are following me. You're not acting like people who understand what it means when I said, this is my body given for you. My blood, my blood poured out for you. But you're acting like those Gentiles that you run around and talk about how different you are than them. How superior you are morally, racially even, spiritually than them, because you follow God. But you're acting just like them, because at the end of the day, their concern is to lord it over somebody else. To be a benefactor to somebody else. Which simply means, I'll do for you as long as you do for me. It's a position of authority. A position of power. And he's saying to the disciples, all you guys want out of this relationship with me is how much power you can get for yourselves. And you're acting just like those guys that you think you're better than. And so Jesus says, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over their subjects. Those that are in positions of authority are called benefactors, but not so among you. And he turns it back to them at that moment. He turns it right back to them to say, this isn't about you and where you're going to land. I love how he says that. But not so with you. He says, the kings of the Gentiles are like this, the benefactors are like this, but not so among you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. We've seen this before. We've seen it all over the Gospels. Jesus always drawing these power plays back to the idea of how much humility do you have? Because if you actually operate with humility, you're not going to be worried about where you're going to land, where you're going to end up, how much power are you going to have, how are you going to be remembered? Those aren't the questions for those who have humility. The question is, how can I keep somebody else's interests ahead of mine? That's the question that Jesus is trying to get them to. How can I constantly think about following Jesus in ways that keep me established at the bottom, serving up? That's why we really struggle with this. I know it's why I struggle with it. I'm not used throughout my whole life, you know, in the world, in culture, in society, we're not used to looking from the bottom up. We're used to figuring out how we can get to that top of the ladder and then look down. That's why the disciples, at this critical moment, began to argue about how are we going to be remembered? Which one of us is going to be remembered as the greatest? And Jesus refocuses them around this idea that isn't even for you to think about. Instead, how can you find yourself at the bottom looking up? So he gives an example. What do you think, he says? Somebody at the table and somebody serving the one at the table. Which one's greater? Of course, we know who's greater. In a physical sense, it's the one being served. It's the one at the table. It's the one who has the power to bring that table together. It's the one who has the authority to bring that table together. It's the one who has the authority and the power and the money to call the servants in to serve them. The greater one, at least in the way that the disciples were previously thinking about this, is the one at the table. But what does Jesus say? But I am among you as one who serves. So Jesus says the greater one is the one at the table, the one being served, but I'm the one serving. So Jesus says, I'm not worried about how I'm going to be remembered by others. I'm not worried about my legacy. I'm not worried about power plays. I'm not worried about making sure everybody looks up to me. I'm among you as one who serves. Jesus was a servant. And so at this critical moment, that's what he was teaching them. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. I am serving you with my life. The disciples say, okay, but how am I going to be remembered? And Jesus says, never lose sight of the fact that I was among you as one who serves. If you want to be thinking about legacies and how you're going to be remembered, Jesus says, be remembered for being like him. Be remembered for being among people as a servant. So what will your legacy be like? How will you be remembered? Are you going to look upon your life as the disciples did in this moment, and even though they were in the midst of greatness, they were with Jesus, and they said, I'm better than you are. I'm greater than you are. Are we going to be like that? Are we going to look at our lives day to day, maybe week, month to month even? Are we going to take stock at the end of 2014 here and look back and see how much power and glory we were able to gain for ourselves? Are we going to use that as a measuring stick for how we're doing in our lives? Or can we have our minds changed and transformed by the gospel and by the glory of God to say what really matters is not how much power I have, but how much power I can give away? I want to be like Jesus, and I want to be among people as one who serves. Can we view our legacy as a servant That we start from the bottom of the ladder and we look up, rather than climbing over top of people to get to the top and then looking down. What does it look like to be a servant? What would this look like? What would have to change in your life to become a servant the way Jesus is talking about? You know, I think that when we think about what does it look like to be a servant, my own personal view is that many times we shortchange what that really looks like. And we talk about keeping others' interests ahead of our own, but we talk about it in a way that never really goes beyond that abstract. And we talk about what it could look like and what it should look like. And we talk about maybe doing this or that for somebody, maybe helping out a little bit more at home, maybe going out of our way a little bit to do something that normally we wouldn't do. But when we stop to think about the Bible's picture of a servant, and we look at Jesus' own example of what it means to be a servant, he gives us himself. And at the end of his life here, he says, "This is me given for you," and then he dies for them. Having previously said, "I am among you as one who serves." So when we ask that question, what does it look like to be a servant? I think we have to start with Jesus, who gave up everything so that others would be drawn closer to God. And I mean everything. Because we know what Scripture teaches about how he left his home with God, gave up his divine privileges to take on a form of a human, in Philippians 2, the lowly form of a servant. And his serving led him to the point of death. But he's already said that here in Luke. What's greater, he says, the one who gets served at the table or the one who serves? Well, of course, we all know the greater one is the one who gets served at the table, but Jesus says no. In the kingdom of God, the great one is the one who serves and the one who gives everything for the sake of others. And that's the servant ministry that Jesus calls us to. If you're here this morning, you need to respond to the gospel. Maybe you need to seek prayer of some kind, or maybe something has touched your life or your heart this morning, thinking about Jesus and everything that he's done for us. He's done a lot. And sometimes even us Christians take it for granted. But let's just remind ourselves this morning, again, that he died for us. Because when sin came into the world and interrupted the relationship that we had with God, it was very clear and very obvious that there was going to be absolutely nothing that we could do to scale that ladder to get ourselves back to God. It just wasn't going to happen. And we have story after story after story of folks who tried to do this themselves and just never could. And so over time, God drops hints about this grand rescue plan that he's had, that he created, that God created before the foundations, before the world was created. God had this rescue plan in place. And he sends Jesus. And Jesus comes and he says, "I'm here for you." And we think that's awesome. That's great. And then we realize that what he means when he says, "I'm here for you," is I'm going to die for you. Come to me. If you're here this morning and need to respond to God, please do so as we stand and sing.